Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith.
Thank you. It's great to be with friends. That's all I can say. Thank you for that wonderful introduction. I've got to live up to it now, haven't I?
Yeah.
We do that to each other. But you know, the kingdom of God, as Clive said a moment ago, is extending and affecting this nation, I believe, in a new and exciting way. And it is by builders finding each other. Because the king told us to build. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And every single one of us, as living stones, being built together into expressions of his house, where we are the shop window for people to meet Christ, to extend his rule and his love and his grace into our communities. What a privilege. And I can't do it on my own. No network can do it on their own. No individual believer can do it on their own. But together, I really believe passionately, together we can make a difference. So it's one of the joys currently for me of building new relationships and friendships, that even what I used to consider the quirky parts of, you know, the kingdom matrix, actually there's deep spirituality there that God is using to reach people's lives. God has had to humble me and take me to a place of saying, come on, Steve, it's not all about you or Abundant Life. It's not all about Kingdom Faith. It's not about NFI. It's not all about whoever you want to put a tag on. It's about my people working together. And that's the spirit that we gather this morning in, isn't it? That together God wants us to work together to reach this community, build an expression of his house here that brings a smile to God's face because he sees his children truly being his body in action. That's the passion that drives us. And very much the word that I want to take you into today has that resonance, has that sentiment at its core. Now, you cannot deny what you are. The way God has made you, structured you as a human being, the way he formed you in your mother's womb and put you together and you developed as a human being, and then his spirit has come and dwelt in you, and you represent Christ as a unique human being, a unique part, an expression of his makeup. And when I look at my own life, I cannot deny God has made me a builder. Everything about me seems to build. I originally trained in the building profession. I was a chartered building surveyor for a number of years. So buildings are in my blood. I still love builders and buildings and anything to do with structure and form and so on. And God, with a smile on his face, I'm sure, and a sparkle in his eye, took this physical builder and switched him over to be a kingdom builder and had me build his house for the last 30 years. And it's something I'm passionate about. But because nothing's wasted, he's also had me building a lot of practical buildings. I've discovered everywhere he's had me geographically, that church or ministry seems to have been building buildings. So I've ended up on a lot of building committees and project managing a lot of buildings and so on. On one such occasion, I was looking after an extension, about a £2 million extension to our campus up in Bradford called the Champion Centre. And I get a phone call from my PA to say, oh, the quantity surveyor's arrived and he's got the contract for the building for you to sign. So can he come up? I said, yep, send him up. Looking forward to this. Because once you've signed on the dotted line, it's about to start. So he wandered up to my office, wandered in. And I kind of looked quizzically as he came in the door because he just walked in with his hands in his pockets. Hi, Steve. You know, shook my hand. And I said to him, I thought you were bringing the contract, expecting him to at least be carrying something. He said, oh, here it is. And behind him staggered one of his minions from the office with three boxes. He staggered in and dumped them on the desk. Doof. And there were three boxes like that size, like photocopier paper boxes. And he went, doomf, one for you, doomf, one for me, doomf, one for the builder. And I stood back and said, this is why I pay you such a lot of money. Because there's no way I'm reading all that. But I'm trusting you, I'm going to sign it. And this contract, which was massive, it contained every single plan, every document, every sort of official paper. It included a list of every single nut, bolt, screw, piece of building material that would be in that building. Everything was in that contract. And so I cheerfully signed it and sent him on his way. Eventually the building got underway, and we have that building now. It's a great blessing to us. But 80% into the build, we hit trouble. Oh my, we hit trouble. The builder went bust. And suddenly we had a nearly finished building with no one to finish it, nobody to call on to do repairs if it wasn't right. There was a, I could see this whole heap of trouble developing. And I'm there with my kind of church leader hat on, my builder hat on, my trustee hat on, all these hats on, thinking, this is going to land on my desk. I can see a nightmare coming. Well, that contract saved my life. Because within it, there was conditions and terms and how to handle such eventualities. And in the end, we ended up with a brilliant financial deal. The building got built. And I reflected afterwards on the thought that that contract, that agreement, actually made the building happen, even though there were problems with it along the way. And God took me in my thinking to one of my friends in the scripture, Nehemiah. So Nehemiah was a builder, wasn't he? Yeah. Nehemiah's famous for rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem after the exile, when things were in disarray, God's people were in trouble and disgrace and dispersed because of their failure to keep God's word and God's ways. And God raised him up to be the builder, to rebuild the walls. And God reminded me, and took me through that story. Now, I read the story with kind of this issue in my head of this contract had saved our life in terms of that particular deal. And realized that within Nehemiah's story, there is an implied contract. There are some terms in there which galvanized those builders and led them to success. I want to show you that this morning and suggest to you that if you want to build a great church, and I know you do, if you want to build something which represents the heart of Christ in this community, you need a building agreement. You need a building contract. You need to understand there are certain terms that God looks to us as his people to agree to together for the completion of the building. Now, I think it's one of the greatest negatives about the church over the last, well, certainly in my lifetime, has been that we don't get on together sometimes. And rather than flow in agreement and harmony and love and mutual respect, we take pot shots at each other. And we hide in our denominational bunkers or in our sort of, we kind of trying to take the high moral ground or the high holy ground or the high theological ground and think that somehow others are not as good as us. And that is an anathema. It's a stench in the nostril of Christ because we're one in him. And for those who are essentially one in him, to find a way of demonstrating that and building in agreement around him, I think is a precious thing to do. And it's actually at the core of ensuring we build something of substance that will last, because the spirit of agreement that we carry and we bring together is probably the best thing you can bring to this local church. Now, every time someone joins, gets saved or comes as a transfer from wherever, what the leaders are looking for is their spirit of agreement. Do you agree with the vision? Do you agree with the way we do church? Do you agree with our structure, our form, our doctrine? You're looking for agreement. And if you can come and say, well, I give you as a church my spirit of agreement. Let's all agree. We're going to do this together. There is power in that agreement. It's great strength and great power in agreement. And I look at the Nehemiah story, and I see in there a number of things which I think constitute what I want to call a building agreement. Now, let me just remind you for a moment. They were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, weren't they? Jerusalem, the city of God. Jerusalem, which in that time was God's address. It's where the temple was. It's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That symbol of the presence of God down here on earth. And God's address was in ruins. And now Nehemiah and his people had the task of rebuilding God's address. And isn't that just what we're doing here? As his body, as his people, we are building God's address. We make God public. We are his body, the physical expression of Christ to human beings, to people. So the parallels abound between rebuilding the city of Jerusalem and rebuilding and building the church today. I'm not implying that you're in tatters and we're rebuilding you, okay? Well, it's the building metaphor I want us to just latch onto for a few minutes. So, where does this begin? Well, I want to take you into the text of Nehemiah. So if you have your Bibles, you can jump in and out with me. But I'm going to assume a certain amount of prior knowledge, but I'll hopefully get you through the story here. Nehemiah is in exile, as many of you will know. And he gets word in exile that the walls of Jerusalem are broken down. And hearing they're broken down makes something go off inside him. Something happens in his heart, which becomes the trigger for him to get involved in building the city of God, rebuilding Jerusalem. For us, building the church today. You see, I think the first tenet of this notional building agreement I'm saying we need is this, that we must all feel what God feels. We must all feel what God feels about what we're building. Now look at this with me. Nehemiah hears that the walls are down. And in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, and they're in great trouble and disgrace." Terrible words. Trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem's broken down, its gates have been burned with fire. He hears that God's address is in trouble and disgrace. Something moves inside him. So he says, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted, and I prayed before the God of heaven. And then I said," and he launches into this impassioned prayer on behalf of the whole people of God, repenting on their behalf and getting them to a place where God in his grace would choose to use them again to rebuild the walls. He felt something. If you look in chapter 2, first few verses, he ends up doing his day job, which was as cupbearer to the king. Now, of course, the king is the man of ultimate power and authority. You do not have a grumpy day when you work for the king. Every day is a happy day. Every day you live to please the king. Every day you smile. But this day, Nehemiah is heavy in heart because of all this that's going on that he's hearing about. And in spite of that, in the king's presence, he's not looking quite as chipper as he usually does. It says in verse 1, "In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the wine was bought for him. I took the wine, gave it to the king. I'd not been sad in his presence before. So the king said to me, 'Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart.'" He goes on to explain that he's sad because the city lies in ruins. And long story short, he appeals to the king to let him go and rebuild it. The king says, "Yep, you can go." The point I want to make at this stage, though, is this. He felt something. When he heard Jerusalem was in trouble, he felt something. Now, what do we build the church with today? We build with living stones. And your mind can immediately go to each other, the already saved, because we are the living stones that have been crafted from the quarry face of this world, and we are now being built together. But actually, there's a lot more stone out there yet to be quarried, isn't there? And they're the ones that are in even more trouble and disgrace than the already saved ones who are working a process towards being honed up by the master stonemason to fit together wonderfully. But if ever you look at the saved or the to be saved, something's got to go on in your heart. We've got to have the eyes of Jesus that causes us to feel what he feels about them. We were saying yesterday with the leaders, you know, at one point, when Jesus looked at the crowds, he saw they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. And that moved him to want to do something about it. He began to teach them. He reached out to them. He sent the laborers out into the harvest field. Why? Because he felt something. He felt what the Father was feeling. And today, I pray that as you look, first and foremost, at the community of Horsham, Crawley, the places where you do life, the world you live in, that when you look at it, you feel what God feels for it.
Come on.
Because if you don't feel something about it, you will do nothing about it.
That's it.
We've got to feel what God feels. We have to feel the lostness. We have to see the potential in people. We have to see the pain and be moved to want to take those lives, reach to them, nurture them, bring them in, introduce them to Christ, allow them to be shaped into wonderful, unique living stones and build them into this great construct called the Church of God. But I think the same thing applies when you look at the already saved. When we look across the congregation and we see a brother or a sister in trouble, in pain, in difficulty, we have to feel something. Now, I'm not talking about emotional goosebumps and just human feeling. I'm talking about spirit-inspired, that God in you, feeling what God feels here. And I've done church long enough to realize that as Christian communities become so familiar with each other, church becomes this wonderful, safe family of friends. And we begin to take each other for granted. And it can be easy in that environment to actually detach and become unaffected and untouched, unmoved by pain and by problems that people have. Strange thing. We've got to stay so sensitive, haven't we? We have to say, Lord, help me today to have your heart, to feel what you feel for any of my brothers and sisters that might be in trouble. If I can be part of the answer to mediate your love, your grace, your provision, your care, to help them be built strong as part of the church, I want to be it, and also to that wider community. Feeling what God feels is the first thing that galvanizes us together as we set out to build. It drove Nehemiah to pray, to repent, to hold on to God's promises for his people, and I would suggest to you it does the same for us. When you feel what God feels, it'll drive you to pray. You'll pray for the lost and you'll pray for one another. It'll drive you to repent quickly when you know that you sin.
That's it.
It'll drive you to live a life which takes time aside to fast and to exercise spiritual discipline to make sure that we're walking in that life of holiness that God's called us to. It'll cause you to hold up God's promise like Nehemiah does here. He says, hey Lord, no, you said that one day the dispersed would be regathered. And he was kind of saying, Lord, I'm here as a candidate to help you do that. Let's have rid of this trouble and disgrace to your name, and let's have something of splendor rebuilt. But I wonder why are you in this church, or the church you're in if it's not your church? Why are you there? There can be 101 reasons why people end up in a church. Whatever the response is, I pray that somewhere in it there will be the sentiment that you feel what God feels for that local church community. You feel what God feels about the vision that you share. So that when the pastor gets up and he casts the vision, when the leaders talk about what they're planning to do together, something goes off inside you. There's a sort of a yes that springs up. It's you saying, I agree. Yeah, I agree. I want to be part of building a church like that. And when people give testimony of reaching the lost and getting those yet unquarried stones brought into the building project, something inside you goes, yes, another life saved. Someone else claimed back. The gates of hell pushed back a bit further. The kingdom of God advanced a bit further. And you feel it.
Right.
Oh, but we're British. We don't feel things. We're stiff upper lip, you know, and all that. No, we're not British. We're kingdom.
That's
We're kingdom, aren't we? We're the children of the King. And the King gets excited about certain things. He feels certain things. And it's his values and his heart that we have to develop and grow in together. At the end of the day, if you don't feel what God feels, you're probably feeling what society wants you to feel. You're feeling what your human emotions want you to feel, your flesh. You're feeling something for some reason. But as God's people who are committed to be God-centered and God-focused, let's make sure we're taking time to say, Lord, help me to feel what you feel about this church, about this community, about these people I'm working with tomorrow, about the guys that live next door to me in our street. Help me to feel what you feel, Lord. And as we all feel what God feels, and our sort of the felt sense of agreement amongst the builders is, we all feel what God feels. That's what galvanizes us to build. Something special will begin to happen. Believe it with all my heart. So, to successfully build, I think we first have this implicit agreement. We're building together because we all feel what God feels. That's what makes it worthwhile. A second term of this notional agreement I'd like to suggest we have to have in our church building efforts today is this. We bump into it in chapter 3. It's simply that every single one of us agrees we will be involved in the building. So we're not just feeling it, we're doing something about it. Because we've got to be moved into action. Now, chapter 3 of Nehemiah is one of those chapters in the Bible which, at first glance, you might think, what on earth is that there for? A bit boring. I'll just skip over it. Because it's essentially just a list of the builders that started work on the project. And it starts at the sheep gate, and it tells us that certain people started to work on the sheep gate, and it takes you on a circuit all the way around the city of Jerusalem and finishes at the end of chapter back at the sheep gate. So it's just a list. It's like some of the chapters in Chronicles, and you think, why is that in the Bible? Well, there's quite a bit in the Bible that you wonder at first sight why it's there. But if you'll talk to God about it and take your time, eventually it will yield rich treasure to you. This chapter, I've meditated in quite a lot, and I tell you, it's so blessed me, because what this shows me is a number of very important truths about this agreement that we're all going to involve. For a start, it shows me that every single type of person was involved. Now, if you and I were building a building, let's say you're building a wall around your garden, you want a good bricky, don't you? You want a stonemason. You want people with appropriate trade skills. You don't want people who are not related to that. It's all about having the right skills for the job. And often when we're building church, I find that some people hang back, waiting for something to come along that will suit their skill set. Well, we need help in kids' church. Well, I don't do children. Not very good with children. Well, we really could do with some help with the youth club. No, I don't do young people. Well, we could really do with some help on the feeding program. We've got teams going out to give soup and sandwiches out to the homeless two nights a week. We're short of a few bodies. How about coming and helping us? Don't do smelly people. You know, there can be 101 reasons why people excuse themselves because they're waiting for this wonderful fit. Almost like I've got a job description as a child of God and I have to be slotted into just the right spot. Well, there may be a modicum of truth in that. But actually, the spirit of the builder says, if it needs doing, come on, let's do it. Let's just get stuck in. And I think that's the spirit that you get in this chapter. Because as I look through it, looking for joiners, carpenters, stonemasons and so on, there's not a single one listed. There are a lot of priests listed, rulers of this, that and the other. There's one guy in verse 12, it tells him that he repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. So it wasn't even just the guys, it was the women as well that were getting involved. So all inclusive building here. But look at this, look in verse 8. It says that Uziel, son of Hariah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. I mean, why on earth would you have a goldsmith repairing a wall? Somebody that's into intricate detail and fine jewellery stuff. Well, he was willing. Wasn't he? He was just willing. I mean, read on. After him, you get, he repaired the next section. Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. Well, I want a wall that will stand up, not one that will smell nice. But I love this. You read on, you'll find merchants, you'll find all different characters in there. And it simply shouts at me and says, it wasn't about people saying, you've got to be qualified. It was about people that were willing. They were just all agreed, we're going to get involved in building this wall. This is a disgrace to God's name. We need it fixing. And there's a sense in which that's got to get on us. We say, come on, we want this church to be strong. We don't want this church to have weaknesses in it. We want to be all pulling together. Okay, it's not my best skill set, but if it needs doing, I'll get stuck in. And who knows, by getting stuck in, you might discover it is your skill set. Because some people never discover their place because they'd never get stuck in the first place. Well, that's another message, isn't it? Show you another interesting thing. Look at verse 10. It says, adjoining this, Jedidiah, son of Harumpa, made repairs opposite his house. Opposite his house. Verse 29, similar phrase we read. It says, above the horse gate, priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Imer, made repairs opposite his house. That teaches me they simply built where they lived. Right. Now, where does building church start? Oh, Sunday morning, brother. We've got to be in worship Sunday morning. No. That isn't where the building starts. The building starts where you're getting your hands on the stones. On the living stones, which have not yet come to life in Christ. The building starts in my workplace, in my street. It starts opposite my house, right where I live. Ouch! That's the challenge. If only we don't, we wouldn't sanitize building church as this sort of formal thing we do on a Sunday. You know, building church is about having a good event on a Sunday. No, it's not. Building church is about reaching souls. Yes. It's about reaching people, crafting them out of the world, discipling them, building them to be a unique part of this wonderful building, the church of God on the earth. But it starts right where I live. That challenges me. It's not about, well, I could reach some people if I go on a mission trip to Africa. Well, yes, you could. But how about the guy on the next desk?
That's right.
Amen. And we have to get into reality in terms of understanding where the building starts. Yeah, we agree to get involved, but we get involved right where we live. Another thing that I spotted here, it starts at the sheep gate and it finishes at the sheep gate. Goes round in a circle, which basically says, therefore, there are no gaps in the wall. So if everybody's involved, there are no gaps. No space for an enemy to get in and out. Everything's in that should be in, everything's out that should be out. It's together. And the lesson for us as local church communities is, unless we're all involved where we live, there are gaps. But when we're all involved in the building, we're all saying, we feel what God feels, so we're going to get stuck in helping to build this church. The gaps are closed. And we're building what God wants us to build right now in this season of our growth and development. Yes. Final thought. The most common word in chapter 3 is the word or the phrase next to. So-and-so built next to, built next to, built next to. When we're all involved in the building, none of us are isolated. We're all building next to someone. But if I'm beavering away here, but you've decided not to bother at this side and you've decided not to bother at that side, I'm now isolated. No, that's not the will of God for how we should build. We should all be building next to someone. There should be a sense of joinedness, joined up. There's a sense of cohesion about the way we build the church together. Be involved. So I am saying to you this, successful building requires us all to be involved, where we do life, to do it in relationship with others, next to someone, and then there's no gaps in the wall. Now that sounds dead easy, doesn't it? If only life was that simple. But it's just another metaphor, which to me articulates the same as Ephesians 4:16, where it talks about from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Just as the body grows cohesively, the building has got to grow cohesively as we all pull our weight. Now, agreement means nothing until you get your hands dirty. It's just words. No, it's, yeah, we feel what you feel, Lord. Come on. All right, well, if you feel it, do something about it. Come on, let's get stuck in and do something practical. Where are you helping us build? Because if you're doing nothing, there's a hole in our wall. And that's not a good thing. And whenever you get involved, please do it like a guy called Barak in verse 20, who it says, Barak, son of Zabbai, zealously repaired the next section. Absolutely. Do it with all your heart. Yeah. Get stuck in. Do it with a smile on your face. Let's do it with all our might. Because it's that attitude, it's that spirit that helps get the job done. Yeah. Now the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 6, says this. So, we rebuilt the wall until it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. Now, I don't know where you perceive you're at in building this church. Now, often people will say to you, because you're the leader of a church, how's it going in Bradford? And how's the congregation in Belfast doing? And how's the congregation wherever doing? And you make a sort of a comment, but it always sounds a bit weak and hollow, and because you know that it's complex. But it seems to me that when I can get a group of people, or when God can get a group of people galvanized around an agreement to feel what he feels and to all get stuck in wholeheartedly, building, like we're describing, the building just goes up. And at any point in time, if you could put your hand on your heart and say, thank you, Lord, we have built well so far. I've no idea how much further there is to go. I don't know whether we're going to be double this size or quadruple this size one day. I don't know whether we'll be planting out into satellites. All I know, Lord, is the building's going good today because we're all pulling together in agreement. Be at peace and just keep pressing on. So we're all feeling what God feels, and we're all being practically involved in the building. Now, there's a third thing here, which I think is very important. Having said, we all agree, we feel what God feels, we all agree we'll get involved in the building, there was a third response that galvanized the people in Nehemiah's story. And it was this. There came a place where they had to all agree that they would respond to God's word as one. They would respond to God's word as one. Now, God always has a word that he's speaking, doesn't he? He has a now word, which your leaders and you as the church family will be conscious of. You'll look back through previous weeks of ministry and theme in the church and know, yeah, at the moment God's talking to us about this, or God's just reminding us about that. And there's that fresh, now, living word. But then there's also that general word, the unchanging, broad word, the logos, the word of God, which is unchanging. There's the word which you're responding to as one. Now, there's great power in agreement, but that requires everyone to know what it is we're agreeing to. What is it we're agreeing to? And as I look at Nehemiah's story, I spot two things. He comes on the scene and he says, these walls are a disgrace. We're in trouble. Come on, let's rebuild it. And they're galvanized around his energy. They say, yep, we feel it. Let's get involved. And they start to do the project. And actually, they do the project. And chapter 6, verse 15 tells us that in 52 days, they had it sorted out. 52 days. Not long at all, is it? 6:15. It says, so the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized this work has been done with the help of our God. What a great point in the story. It's like the project is done. Key word, project. See, I think God's people are great at pulling off a project. There's a need. So the cry goes out. The walls are down. Come on, we feel the need to do something about it. And the reluctant get carried along by the enthusiastic. And we sort of all bumble along. We raise the money. We launch the ministry. We buy the minibus. We build the building. We do the project. Then we all rejoice that it's done. Great. But Nehemiah realized there is a subtle difference between responding to God's word as one for a project and responding to God's complete revealed word. And it was actually the latter that had got them into trouble. See, the reason they were in exile is they'd not kept the law of Moses. They'd broken the covenant. They'd walked away from God. They'd turned their back on his promises. So they hadn't agreed. Well, maybe they had agreed originally, but they hadn't outworked their agreement to keep that broad word of God. All that God requires of his people. Breaking that word was what had caused them to end up in exile, and then the trouble and the disgrace. And they'd fixed it by rebuilding the walls. No, they hadn't. That was a stepping stone towards it. It was a pointer. It was a victory en route. But actually, Nehemiah and Ezra with him realized there's more at stake here. We don't just need an agreement from people to get the walls up. We need an agreement from people to walk in the ways of God every day of their life, to keep this word and to live by this book of the law. And unless we have that, we're going to be in a cycle. We're going to be, back in the days of the judges, we're going to be going round and round again. But we need to have some consistent obedience to walk in the fullness of God's word. Now, recognizing that, it's fascinating the process they take them on. Because the project seems to have made a light bulb come on in the people's minds. And this is what I want you to see here. When we say we all agree to respond to God's word as one, I'm not talking about the project now. I want to talk about the bigger thing. I want you to see where the energy comes from here. Look at chapter 8. In chapter 8 it says, all the people came together as one. So there's agreement, there's this sense of unity amongst them in the market square before the water gate. And they told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. Interesting. The people told the preacher to get his Bible open. That's effectively what's going on here, isn't it? It says, they told Ezra. It's like, Ezra, come on, we don't want to go back to where we were. We've got to not walk in the ways of our fathers negatively. We want an agreement to walk in all of God's word and ways. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra brought out the law. It tells us he read it aloud all day long. And the end of verse 3 says, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. You read on a little bit further into the next day, verse 5, it says, Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people stood up. There's this sort of response from all of them as one man. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. And then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Fascinating. All the energy is coming from the people. But how many churches will you go in this morning and all the energy is coming off the platform? And the leaders are saying, come on church, give more, come on church, reach more, come on church. But where there's an agreement amongst the people that says, we all need to be responding to God's word, don't we? We all need to be walking in God's ways, don't we? There's an energy in the gathered community which in a nice sort of way says to the preacher or the pastor or the leader, hey, get that Bible open. Teach us. Teach us the way of the Lord. Show us how to live a better life. Help us to raise our kids. Help us to handle our money better. Help us to honor you in the way we live. And what a gift that gives to the communicators, because you've got a hungry congregation. You've got people who want to hear, want to be taught. You've got no falling of arms and grimacing. You've got no people falling asleep and all the things that depress you when you're communicating. I just love it. I mean, wouldn't it be great if the next time Clive comes up to preach, as he opens his Bible, you all stand up and you go, come on, Clive, give us the word. Say, well, it's not very Horsham. Nothing to do with Horsham, is it? It's to do with us being the people of God and wanting to walk in his ways. So they tell him to bring the word out. They listen attentively. They revere the word as it comes. And they allow God's word to move them to obedience. The next section explains that as they hear the word expounded, they realize, man, that's how we should live. So they go and live that way. And the result in verse 17 says, and their joy was very great. They had a great experience as the people of God because they all agreed together, we're going to keep God's word as one. I love that. It is so, so important for building church today that every single living stone, every single believer has a passion to want to live according to God's word. And not just to learn that word to score points over someone who seems to know it less well as them. Not to use it as proof text for theological arguments. But to live by that word. Yes. By the spirit and the letter of that word. That it will shape us. That it will affect the way we speak and think and act. That it will make us Christ-like. And that as together we each commit to that word. And respond to it as one. What God can do with a community like that, I think we've yet to see in the earth. That's where we're headed. Absolutely. That is where we're headed. Because we're going to build God's house according to these principles. Eventually, this process takes them to chapter 9. And now the light bulb is fully on. They're all realizing the answer is that we have to all keep God's word as one. How can we kind of demonstrate that? And they demonstrate it by making an agreement. Verse 38 says, in view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders and our Levites and our priests are going to affix their seals to it. And there's a long list of all the people that signed up to it and so on. That agreement was simply an agreement to live by God's word. It was like a covenant to keep the covenant. He was kind of formalizing, yep, we're going to keep the law of Moses. We are God's people. We're going to live God's way. Now, I know these days we don't kind of physically sign up to things like that. But the same spirit has got to be on us. There's a sense in which when you join yourself to a particular local church community, you're kind of signing up. You're saying, I agree. I agree with you that we are all going to keep this word. And there is an agreement to live by the agreement. There's a covenant to keep the covenant that we are called to live by God's grace. Very good. Now, once that gets on you, you'll want to be here every week. When you go on your holidays, you'll be interested in what was preached while you were away. You know, you'll want to be at everything. You'll want to hear everything. You want to be right in the flow of what God is saying specifically to you as a community, that now word, whilst all of you are busy beavering away, keeping that broad, general word of God that we live by. And I pray that every time we meet like this, there's something in you that makes you jump up and say, come on, preacher. Let's have it. Show us how to live. Because as a community, we're agreeing. Yeah, we all feel what God feels for this community. We're all committed to involving the building. Now we need to be doing it his way and living by his word so we make the right kind of impact and influence. Can I make one final point? rather than conclude, one more thing is on me to say. This story, as you follow it through, results in the need for one more implied agreement in this contract I think they had between Nehemiah and the people. And it's simply what I would call an agreement to protect the agreement. See, once you've all agreed, we're going to build God's house here. We're going to do it God's way. That has to be protected. Absolutely. And part of what we sign up to is we're going to protect one another and protect what we're building. We're going to protect the agreement that we have to build God's house. In Nehemiah's context, it's fascinating. When you get to the latter chapters, he disappears back to Babylon for a period of probably 13 years or so. And he leaves in the same heart he arrived. Feeling it and involved and committed to responding to God's word. He left in that frame of mind and he came back 13 years later to see how it was all going in that frame of mind. Part of that agreement they'd signed themselves up to was that they would not do things like breaking the Sabbath, that they wouldn't intermarry with the surrounding nations, they would keep the nation pure, that they would not neglect God's house in terms of bringing their tithes and their offerings, all the requirements of God's law in the Old Testament they committed to. So in chapter 13, when Nehemiah eventually returns, he's a little bit disturbed. Well, actually, he's more than a little bit disturbed to discover that the people have already begun to drift in their commitment to live by this word. And we haven't time to look at all the texts, but you can read it yourself. If you compare chapter 10 and chapter 13, they make a strong statement, "We will not neglect the house of God." When in chapter 13, he's saying to them, "Why is the house of God neglected? Hey, what happened to the first fruits and the tithes? Why are the priests having to go out to the fields? This is not right. What's going on?" In chapter 10, they've agreed, "We will keep the Sabbath." And then in chapter 13, he discovers there's traders queuing up to enter Jerusalem through the gate on Sabbath day morning. And they're about to open the gates. And he says, whoa, what's going on here? We don't trade on the Sabbath. And he has to take things into his own hands. And he rebukes them and sets things in place. Maybe the most shocking thing is that having said, "We will not intermarry with the other nations," by chapter 13, you discover that they have intermarried. And there's this poignant phrase in chapter 13, verse 23. He says, "Moreover, in those days I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Amnon and Moab. Half their children spoke the language of Ashdod, or the language of one of the other peoples, and did not know how to speak the language of Judah." Right. Wow, that must have cut him. To realize these kids can't even speak God's language. Can't even speak the language of Judah. They'd already drifted. So he sets about fixing it, because remember, he's still in the frame of mind of, "I feel what God feels, I'm going to be totally involved where God needs me in this, I'm going to respond to all that God says, so I'm going to fix it." And as you read that passage down, you read that he rebuked them, he called curses down on them. Gets a bit heavy. He says, "I beat some of the men and I pulled out their hair." And he says, "I made them take an oath in God's name." How do you make someone take an oath? Probably with their arm up their back, you know. And to say, "You are not to give your daughter in marriage." It's a strong passage. But I love that heart in Nehemiah. He's determined to protect the agreement. And he laid hands on them. Not in the hands of blessing way, but in the way of sorting them out. And I honestly believe, for us to build communities of God's people that have God's values, the purity, the holiness, the clarity of living that's required to be God's community, so that we truly shine the light of the world, there has to be an equal commitment to not just, "Okay, I'll get involved, okay. I'll respond to God's word. There's got to be okay. And I'm going to protect you. If I see you slipping from it, I'm going to help you get back on track. Yeah. I'm going to protect our corporate testimony. I'm willing actually to speak up. Saddens me when I hear of young people that go off the rails, end up doing daft things, going off into the world. And I think, why didn't their Christian mates speak up? Why didn't somebody have the courage to say, hey, you shouldn't be drinking that much. Hey, no, you should not be with that crowd going to those parties. It's not going to help you as a Christian young person. Why doesn't someone speak up? That's what I'm appealing for. That we have the courage. But in our politically correct world, where everybody is the arbiter of their own truth, you've all got your human rights and all that stuff, it's like, who am I to tell anybody? God tells us.
Right.
And we're God's people.
Come on.
And God has values. And though it flies in the face of some of what our culture, and particularly the celebrity culture, is saying to us these days, we've got to stand for God's truth. Stand for his word. We've got to be willing to zealously protect our agreement. Otherwise, worldly attitudes, behaviors, all sorts of stuff that shouldn't be in the church gets in the church. And people begin to look at my life and yours, which is supposed to be the light of the world, and they think the light is something other than it really is. They think the church is something other than it really is. This is the most wonderful community on the planet. Life with Jesus is the most purposeful, fulfilled, awesome life you can have. And I will not be responsible for giving that a bad reputation. And if it means losing friends over it, I have to lose friends over it. Because it's Christ first. If it means having to pluck up courage to say, even to someone that you love, someone in your family, someone close to you, you know, that behavior is inappropriate. It's not good for a Christian. And this is how and why. I love you, but I don't love what you're doing right now. And help one another. Have the courage to keep one another on track, committed to the agreement to build God's house. So, church builders. Church builders in Horsham. From church builder in Bradford and Leeds and Belfast and wherever I end up. God wants us to build communities that represent him in these days. Lights that are on a hill. City on a hill, lights on a stand. Reflect his life. And that will demand something of us in building terms. And I think there is an implied building agreement, which if you'd be willing to sign up to, in whatever way that means to you, I think it can make a massive difference. If you will say, Lord, I agree. I feel what you feel. And if I don't feel it, help me, Lord. Please help me. Open the eyes of my heart. Help me to feel what you feel. As we all feel what God feels, then we say, Lord, we agree. We will get involved in the building. We get stuck in. And then we say, Lord, as one man, we're going to respond to your word. Not just to the latest project, but to your word. As it touches the whole of our lives and leads us into wholeness. And Lord, I will be my brother's keeper. I will zealously protect this agreement for the sake of your word, your name, and your testimony that we're building together. Amen? Let's stand and pray together.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.